Let's pray. God, thank you for your word, and we pray that today it would be fitly spoken. Yes. Prepare the hearer. All right, last time I preached, I'm in a series on discipleship. I've taught four messages in it so far. Can anyone remember the title of the last message?
Your last message?
Mm-hmm. Yep, knowing God, and it was specifically the phrase one thing. Do you guys remember one thing? David said, one thing I ask, Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. One thing, Psalms 27:4. Martha and Mary. Martha was serving, trying to get the sandwiches ready or something like that. Mary chose to sit at the feet of Jesus. Jesus says, to Martha when she complained. He said, Mary's chosen the one thing that will not be taken from her. She's chosen the good portion, right? One thing. Paul said, that I may know him. That was the one thing. Paul had given up all the self-righteousness, all the stand, you know, all the positions he was in as a Pharisee. Paul said, all that's gone. I count it rubbish. That I may know him. That's the one thing. Good?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, recently, so that message didn't just preach to you, it also preached to me. A number of people told me, yeah, that message really ministered to me. But it also really ministered to me. And so since then, one evening, I was quiet before the Lord, and I was thinking to myself, and I was like, man, I just want to know him more, right? Just like I just preached. And I was thinking, I was like, I just want to hear him more, too. I just want to hear the Lord more. There's been seasons for me where it seems like I hear the Lord at the drop of a hat. It's almost like if there's any second my mind's not occupied with something, instantaneously I hear the voice of the Lord. There's also been seasons where it's like, am I doing something wrong because I ain't hearing much? Okay? Now, Graham Cook talks about seasons of manifestation and hiddenness. He's a very well-respected prophet in the world. And he talks about seasons of manifestation and hiddenness, and there actually are seasons in your life in the Lord. Sometimes he'll be a little bit silent on some things, and other times he'll talk a little bit more with you about some things. It's okay. If you're married, you know that there might be some night, sometimes Megan and I have three nights in a row where we talk late into the evening. Other times it might be like, have we talked in the last like 10 days?
Yeah.
You know, we've been around each other, but we've not had like a conversation. And, you know, then you might catch up at that point. Like, hey, we just haven't talked in a while. What's going on? You know, let's talk. So anyway, I've learned if God's a little silent in your life, you don't necessarily need to feel bad about it. Right? But at the same time, sometimes there might be something that you could change. So just this night recently, since I preached that last message, I was saying, Lord, I want to know you more. I want to know you more. And God, this is one of those seasons where it's not that I'm not hearing you at all, but I'm not hearing you lots. And I want to hear you lots. Right? And so in that moment, I was thinking those things. And then have you guys ever noticed that God doesn't respond to a lot of words? What does he respond to? Honest words. Have you noticed that? So in that moment, as I'm sitting there quietly, and I know this thing, it's almost like I can turn it on in my heart where I say, oh, Lord, and then that phrase will come from my heart that honestly captures what I'm actually thinking about. Have you guys experienced that? In an instant, then, it's usually like lightning. That's when he speaks. It wasn't through lots of words. It wasn't through lots of thoughts, but it's when I decided to be honest right before him, and I don't even have to say it out loud because he knows my heart. And so he hears my heart, and in an instant, I hear him. So I say, oh, Lord, I just want to hear you more, you know? That sort of, I want to know you more, I want to hear you more. I say that honestly before him, and in an instant, I hear this in reply. Peter, my silence has been an invitation for you to speak. Sometimes we go silent before God, thinking that we're doing him some sort of favor or paying him some sort of reverence. There's actually a place for that. There's actually a place for that. Nancy, you ready to rock? Talk about some helpers that deserve honor. Ecclesiastes 5:1. There's a place for that. This is a good verse for you guys to know. Ecclesiastes 5:1. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, as in when you come before his presence, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools. What's the sacrifice of fools? Running your mouth. Fools take joy in expressing their own opinions, Proverbs says. The sacrifice of a fool is to run your mouth. So draw near to what? Hear, rather than to run your mouth, rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. My dad's told me ever since I was a kid, Peter, you have 2 ears and 1 mouth. Use them in that proportion. For some of you, you might need to hear that your mouth is actually the on-off switch of your ears. So I'm giving you, God told me, Peter, my silence has been an invitation for you to speak, right? But before I dive into that message, which is about the being known by the Lord, I want to give the other end of it because there's two ditches that you can end up in. So I'm just giving the other end of it because whenever you preach a message like this to a group of people, some people might need to hear one end of it or the other. So I'm giving you the other end of it. Okay, so not only does Ecclesiastes 5:1 say, as a heart stance, as a disposition, as a baseline, we need to be reverent before the Lord when we come before him. Slow to speak, quick to listen. We all would be very uncomfortable if you found yourself in a fancy conference room with a foreign dignitary and Billy came in and started running his mouth in front of that dignitary, not letting the dignitary get a word in edgewise. Everybody in the room would be sitting on pins and needles, feeling uncomfortable for Billy, who's looking like an idiot. And you might think, wow, that's pretty strong words, Peter. Yeah, Jesus said the same thing. When you go to a feast, don't take the best seat because it's not real good to have to be told to go down there. It's a little bit better to be told to come up here. Yeah. Right? There's a principle here that's saying when you come before God, slow to speak, quick to listen. Yeah. Don't offer the sacrifice of fools because unknowingly you might be kind of doing evil, so to speak. Right? Okay, so that's a principle. Here's another principle that just bears that out in the New Testament. John 4:24 says, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, okay? So what that means is there's a reality that we want to worship God, we want to come before him, and we basically actually do want to replay his words to him. The truth that he gives us in his word, that's what you want to bring back before God, okay? So that's how we worship him. We actually are worshiping God when we bring before him the words that he's actually spoken. We worship him in spirit and in truth, okay? So I'm just giving, but you can take, so that's one side of the, that's a guardrail. I just put a guardrail up for you before we preach the rest of this message. Good? You got the guardrail? Both true. That's how ditches are. Concurrent truths, you have to run with both of them and hold on to both of them or else you can end up in trouble. Grace needs coupled with the fear of the Lord. He's still God. And grace, 100%, all paid for, and he's God. You take one without the other, they get messed up. Good? Okay. So those are both true, but is it possible that God sometimes is more interested in knowing you than he is hearing you say all the right things? And that's what this message is about, being known by God. The last message was about knowing God. The one thing I ask, that will I seek. May dwell in your house the Lord forever, all the days of my life. Gaze upon his beauty, inquire in his temple. Mary's chosen the one thing. Paul said, that I may know him. One thing. Knowing God. This message is about being known by God. Okay? And this message is about being known by God, even if you know that when he knows you, that he'll know that not everything's all quite right. Okay? My silence has been an invitation for you to speak. He's a great conversationalist. Great conversationalist. Okay. But what does it, so, intro. What's it mean to be known by God? I actually found a really helpful resource. There's a teacher of theology, a professor of theology or something in Australia. He wrote a paper about being known by God. Here's how that resource helped me. It helped me because it listed all the scriptures. It gave most of the scriptures in the entire Bible that talk about being known by God. So it helped me, oh, look there, look there, look there. So what I did, that's how that paper helped me. Then what I did is I took those scriptures, and there's about 10 of them, and I want to give these to you guys to give you a bit of the full counsel from the scripture about what's being known by God look like, what's the benefit of it, just what's the word basically say about being known by God. It's important you do this whenever you study a topic, and it's one of the things that's helpful for me when I preach a message. The way I tend to get a message is I get the message, and then I put the flesh on the bones. That's just how I process with the Lord. It's how my gift functions. It's how it also functioned when I taught school. That's just how my gift functions. But because of that, I know a very important thing to do, and I'm telling you this because it's important for your own study in the Word. When you get on a topic, try to find a list or do a concordance search to find everywhere in the Bible that it talks about a thing, because if you just spend even 30 minutes reading all of those scriptures, they'll form a picture of like the different facets of that diamond in your head, and then you can think well in the Lord about that topic. Did you hear me? When you got the counsel of Scripture, the rounded counsel of Scripture, it gives you the ability to think well about a topic. To think well about a topic. It gives the Holy Spirit the ammunition to do the work, or the nails to build the house, to put things together. It's the boards, actually, for the Holy Spirit to build the house of understanding in your mind about a certain topic. So that's what I'm going to do right now with you. Okay, Galatians 4, 7 through 9. If you want to follow with me in your Bible, get ready to rock. Okay, therefore, this Paul writing, he says, therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But then, namely before you were a son, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, as believers, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Okay, there's two things that we can get from this scripture about being known by God. I love this. Do you notice the two things that get juxtaposed right here? And this is why I'm starting with this scripture. Remember, the last sermon was about knowing God. This one's about being known by God. Look what Paul says. He says, but now, as believers, after you have known God, verse 9, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, they're right next to each other. Here's what that means to me. Apparently, to Paul, to the Lord, knowing him and being known by him are inseparably linked. They are right next to each other. It's like the A and the B of the ABCs. You could say all your ABCs and not maybe get to Z, but if you start your ABCs, you're going to say at least A and B. So now that you're known by God, now that you're known by God, Paul, they're right here. They're listed at the exact same time. They're apparently a separate thing, but they're like conjoined twins. Good? Did you guys catch that from that scripture? It's an important understanding to know. So they're linked. Now, there's another thing to get there. I just had this thought. Look up what the word rather means. How we tend to use the word rather is we might say, hey, let's meet for dinner at 5. Rather 5:30. That's how we use that word, right? Almost as a correction. Well, Paul, I looked up the meaning, the Greek word that's translated rather in this verse. Remember before it says, but now after you have known God, or rather are known by God. The word rather, Paul's not correcting himself. He's not correcting himself. Because it almost made me wonder, like, is Paul like saying, rather known by God? Which wouldn't have made sense, because obviously there's a thing in Scripture of knowing God. So why would Paul kind of delete that? So he didn't. He's not correcting himself. They're both linked. They're both listed separately, but inseparably. Rather actually means much the more or better. My translation, but now as believers, after you have known God, or better yet, are known by God. Yeah. Did you catch it? Wow. I'm telling you, that word rather is a comparative adverb, and it means better, much the more, basically better yet. It's comparative. It's saying it's from the root word that means very. So it's like more very, you know, better yet. So here's what I'm saying. I'm not off of that one scripture going to say that being known by God is better than knowing God, but I am going to say that not only are they inseparably linked, but apparently Paul's making a distinct note to say it's particularly special to be known by God. There's a special emphasis on it. It's particularly unique. It's particularly wonderful. It says, better yet, much the more. Good? So we've learned a couple things so far. One, knowing God and being known by him are meant to be like two peas in a pod, which would make sense. Every relationship you've ever had that's healthy, I'm sure that you know the person and they know you as well. Be a little awkward if it was not like that. Two-way relationships, good thing. Okay? Now, let's look at another verse. Matthew 7, 21 through 23, and I'm sure a number of you have already thought of this because many of you have probably grappled as you've read the Sermon on the Mount, thinking, what is Jesus meaning here? So Jesus has just taught about false prophets, and now he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many who say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What's the takeaway? What's the takeaway? Being known by God is essential to salvation. It's essential to salvation. Being known by God is essential to salvation. When you get saved, you have to come to him. You have to bring yourself to him. You hear the truth of the gospel and you present yourself to him, a holy and living sacrifice. You bring yourself to him. You can't just assent to it mentally. You have to bring your heart to him. You have to bring yourself to him. These people obviously knew something about Jesus. They were prophesying, casting out demons, and doing mighty works in his name. In his name. They knew something about him. Remember the seven sons of Sceva? Whoops. Man, they had a problem. Paul, we know. Jesus, we know. We don't know you. It's an axe. It's pretty funny. Okay. So, first takeaway from that, from Matthew chapter 7, God has to know you. That's part of salvation. It's a vital part of salvation. He needs to know you. You have to bring yourself to him. Okay, here's a practical. Well, I'll say this. I can guarantee that there are professors of religion and theology throughout the world. I'm not saying most of them. It might be 0.2%. But there's more than you can count on your hand that can teach the socks off of a New Testament parable and are not known by God. And I don't say that as a delight. I'm just saying there's people that can teach the Bible that are not known by God. One time, Reinhard Bonnke, a real famous evangelist, was holding an event with, I think it was in like a 15,000-seat indoor auditorium, like a big NBA basketball arena or something like that. Gave this event, gave an altar call, and much to the dismay of the organizers of the event, a large majority of the priests and nuns, or a large portion of the priests and nuns that were there, it was all priests and nuns, raised their hand to receive salvation. Did you catch that? For us as believers, we read Matthew 7, we tend to start to quake in our shoes a little bit, like, am I missing something? I hope Jesus doesn't say that he didn't know me. Here's the thing. If you're worried about that, that's not for you. That's not for you. But there's some people that know a lot about God, but God doesn't know anything about them. Depart from me, I never knew you. Some of you are thinking, well, isn't God omniscient? I'll address that in a bit. Okay, good. 1 Corinthians 8, 1 through 3. 1 Corinthians 8, 1 through 3. It says, we all have knowledge. I don't give you guys enough time to flip. You see some good students of the word out here. 1 Corinthians 8, 1 through 3. We all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet, as he ought to know. Here we go. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Now, I probably, when I look up scriptures like this, again, I was telling you, you can do this around a certain topic. About half these scriptures, when I first see them, I think, I don't know what that means. Just be comfortable with that. Ask him. Ask him, Holy Spirit, what is that? And then as I have thoughts, what do? I run them against everything else I know from the Word of God. Because sometimes I have stupid thoughts. I wonder if it's this. And then I'm like, well, that violates this verse, that, okay, ditch that. But often you'll get it, it's like, that's it. And you run it through that litmus test, it's like, it passes everything else. Oh, and that makes, that verse makes more sense, it makes this verse makes, oh my gosh, that's it. That's the stuff, okay? Okay, so, but if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. So, what's the takeaway? We actually love God by being known by him. You might think, that's weird. Love God by being known by him. Here's the best real-world example of that I think I could give. Imagine the greatest grandma-type lady you've ever met, the most loving grandma-type lady you've ever met, and you stop over at her house to pay her a visit, knock on her door, she prepares you a cup of tea, you guys sit down at the table, and she says, honey, if you want to love me, just tell me how you are, and gives you a smooch on the cheek. A lot of times, someone like that who's just, they're older, they just operate in love, they're blessed, because they love you so much, they're blessed by you simply telling them how you are. It will make their week that you came and told them how you are. That's like God. It says, if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. This is powerful to understand. God is blessed. We love on God by letting him know how we are, by letting him know us. Isn't that powerful? And you think, again, why does that work for him? Why does that register as love for him? Because of his great love for us. Because of his great love for us. That's why it works. That's why that, now some of you, it's hard for us, I'll say me, it's hard for us because sometimes we think, man, I just want that guy to stop telling me anything. Because I'm a little bit bored and I want to move on to the next thing I want to do. God's not like that. He's not like that. He wants to know how we are. Now, sometimes, by the way, if you ever notice why you hate hearing from some people about certain things, it's because they're not honest. They're not real. And I'm not saying, like, they tell you all the bad things, but I'm saying they're going around and around about a thing, but you're like, what is it about? You want to get to the... And then finally, if they say, so basically, I just don't know what to do with my job. Then you're like, we can work with that, and all of a sudden the conversation has life for you again. It's not different with God. Now, he's far more patient than us, but remember I said before, when did he respond to me? It's not through the lot of words. It's that moment where that honest moment where your heart says, oh, Lord, this. And he's like, that's a connection. Vulnerability is a key to love, to a love relationship. Vulnerability is a key to a love relationship. Okay. Okay, now let's look at Moses. Let's look at Moses. This is Exodus 33:12. So again, I'm just kind of taking you through the palette of being known by God from the Word of God. Exodus 33:12. Okay, so here's the story. Moses is before the Lord. Moses says to the Lord, see, you say to me, he's talking to God, see, God, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, so now Moses reminds God of what God has said before. Yet God, you've said before, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. So God apparently had told Moses before, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. So we can see from the life of Moses that being known by God is actually a platform on which God can release an increase of his grace in our life. Don't miss that one. Being known by God is actually a platform on which God can release an increase of his grace in our life. Now you might think, well, Jesus died for us all. I mean, but remember Brad talked just a few weeks ago about what's grace in the broadest sense of it, and he sought the Lord for a year, and finally the Lord said this, grace is God's willingness to use his power and his ability on our behalf. Yeah, you can take that definition to the bank. That definition will work for you. Good definitions work. I always tell people the truth works. So you get a good definition like that, you can base your logic and reasoning off of it, and it'll help you. So listen, Moses was known by God. Moses was known by God. What did that allow God to do? It increased God's willingness, because he knew Moses, it increased God's willingness to use his, God's power, to use God's ability on Moses' behalf. That's powerful. This is what Jesus increased with favor, in favor in, with both God and man. How do you increase in favor? You have to be known. Now, how you're known, like what God ends up knowing about you also matters too. So he, for instance, he knew with Moses that he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. But he knew Moses. Good? Does that make sense, that point? All right. All right. So we see from the life of Abraham, now I'm switching to Genesis 18:19, that godly leadership and a godly legacy is actually a prerequisite of having a godly leadership and a godly legacy is being known by God. Genesis 18:19. God says, "For I have known him, Abraham, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." So God's making a covenant with Abraham, and he's saying, "I've known Abraham. Why? So that covenant can happen." So God wants to give a legacy to Abraham. He wants him to lead his family lineage. And what's one of the prerequisites to being able to do that through Abraham? God knowing Abraham. I'll give you one more Old Testament one. 2 Samuel verse 7. You guys still with me or am I losing you? Okay. All right. Backdrop to 2 Samuel 7. David goes and tells Nathan. Goes and tells Nathan the prophet, "I want to build a house for the Lord." And Nathan says, "Go, do all that's within your heart. The Lord's with you." What a powerful verse. Then God comes and speaks to Nathan and gives him like a follow-up word to David. And the follow-up word is basically the Davidic covenant, a promise of this covenant that God's going to make with David. David's response to that is what I'm going to read now in verse 20, 2 Samuel 7, verse 20. This is David speaking. David says to God, "Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant." Now catch this. I know that we've all had experiences in, either in our marriage or in other friendships or with God where there's been a point at which it seems like there's nothing more you can say because they know everything about you at that moment. This is profound. David's sitting in the presence of God and he says to God, "What more can I say to you? You know me perfectly." That's profound. That's the relationship that David had with God. He was saying, "You know me perfectly. What more can I say? You know me." There's nothing left unsaid. Absolutely nothing left unsaid. Isn't that powerful? And here you see a two-way street that develops because then David says, "For your word's sake and according to your heart, you've done all these great things to make your servant know." The word "them" up there, that's not in the Hebrew. And in this case, it's misleading, in my opinion. So David's saying to God, "You've done all these great things to make your servant know." The next verse tells you what God, why God was doing these things, what God was wanting David to know. The next verse tells us. It says, "Therefore you are great, O Lord, for there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears." So what's the exchange here? God knows David perfectly. What's God then doing? God is using all of his power, all of his ability on David's behalf to establish his covenant with David, to show himself good with David. David's saying, "God, you know everything about me. And here, God, you're doing all these great things so that I know how good you are." That's what this exchange is. That's the relationship they have. Why is God pouring all of that into David? He knew he was a man after his own heart. How did he know he was a man after his own heart? Because he knew David's heart. He knew him. Them is not there. Oh, sorry. The word "no" is there. Them is not there. Sorry about that. You good now? Hopefully. Okay. So Abraham, Moses, and David were all known by God, and the results were profound. Being known by God is essential for salvation. And we actually love God by letting him know us. Knowing God and being known by him are absolutely linked, and there's a particular emphasis on the grandness of being known by him. It's like the counsel of the word on being known by God. One more, though. John 10:27. Too good to leave it out. John 10:27. Very familiar scripture, but we might have missed it before. Okay. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Ooh, this one's good. This one looks like math to me when I see something like this. Listen, this is a two-part addition equation. They hear my voice, plus I know them, equals they're a follower of Christ. Who's speaking? Jesus. He's saying, they hear my voice, plus I know them, equals they follow me. There's many Christians that don't like to introduce themselves as a Christian because it can mean lots of different things and sometimes not much. And so people like to sometimes introduce themselves as, I'm a follower of Christ. Here's the equation for being a follower of Christ. Isn't that powerful? You hear his voice. He knows you. You're following him. Okay, it's 1:30. You should probably stop. This is a good place to stop. Okay, I'm going to give you just a little foreshadowing. I'll pick this up on January 3rd. The next section will be about, I thought God was omniscient, quote unquote. It's going to be powerful to get that. For any of you whose brains are racking about that, you can ask yourself a question based on the teaching that we know from the Word now. I thought God was omnipotent, isn't he? You'll find your answer in that. And we'll go on from there. So there's a lot more to come. Sorry to have to stop so early. But know him and what? Be known by him. Okay, well, God bless you guys. We pray sealing over this word and a blessing over your Christmas. We'll be out of town, but Christmas Eve service is at 6 p.m. on Christmas Eve. Erin's leading that, so let her know if you have any questions. And they've got candles. I think some people had boycotted and said they weren't going to come unless there were candles. They've delivered on it. I'm just kidding. No, they didn't boycott. But we heard a cry for candles, so there'll be candles. Okay. All right. God bless you guys. If anyone would like prayer, come on up.